We turn in the Word of God tonight to Psalm 137. Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, race it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. This far we read God's word. Our text is found in verses 5 and 6 of this psalm. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Do you love the church? And is the church your chief joy? If not, then let your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth and your right hand go limp. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of the great king, Jerusalem. It took the people of God in the Old Testament 70 long years in the captivity of Babylon to discover just that truth. We certainly pray that it does not take exile from Jerusalem to teach us that same truth today. Obviously here, the reference in Psalm 137 is to the captivity of Judah over those 70 years in Babylon. God removed this nation entirely from the land of Canaan because of her rebellion and sin. And she was taken by the king of Babylon to live in a community just outside of that great worldly city along a river, the river of Chebar. And there the nation of Israel was resettled, and they were told by the princes and the king of Babylon to reestablish their lives there along the city or along the river of Chebar. Psalmist calls attention to that in verse 1 of this psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. The memory of Zion made the captives along that river weep. They took their harps that they had used in the city of Jerusalem to sing the songs of Zion, and they hung them upon the willows by that riverside. There was no more desire in them to sing. Their captors wanted them to sing, almost forced them to sing those songs of Zion. We read in verse 3, For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. The memory of Zion made the captives weep, of course, and they were not about with mirth, ready to sing the songs of Zion while in captivity. God's people had been taken, after all, away from Jerusalem. They remembered Zion and the temple that now had been laid flat, totally destroyed, together with the walls of that city. How shall we sing that song, the Lord's song, in a strange land? In this context, our text tonight is also found. The psalmist gives himself a warning, one meant really for all of God's people who sing the songs of Zion. If I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill. If I do not remember Jerusalem above my chief joys, let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. So much did the faithful in captivity long for and look for their return to the land of Canaan, and so much did they hate Babylon for what she had done to the church. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Babylon had dashed Jerusalem's little ones against the stones. Happy shalt he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. As is obvious from the introductory statements of our sermon, we are called upon tonight to take this word of God and apply it also to ourselves in the church of today. We will see that Jerusalem is in fact the church of Christ, and that this church is found in the midst of Babylon today too, the Babylon of this world, and that therefore the words spoken of here in our text, words of genuine love for the church, ought to be upon the lips of believers today, just as it should have been on the lips of Israel or Judah then. So such we bear in mind tonight as we consider this beautiful psalm of the church. Jerusalem, my chief joy. Jerusalem preferred, Jerusalem remembered, and Jerusalem extolled. Jerusalem, my chief joy. Jerusalem preferred, remembered, and extolled. There can be no doubt that the psalmist has in mind the city of Jerusalem in the land of Canaan when he penned the particular words of this psalm. Jerusalem was the city of David, the capital city of that nation of Judah, a city that was built strong and compact upon Mount Zion, so that when the psalmist speaks of Mount Zion, he also refers to that city of Jerusalem. There in that city were built the great and the lavish palace of the king. There also was built the grand and glorious temple of Solomon, ornate in its splendor and its beauty. Both of these were symbols to God's people then, who looked on them, of course, in faith, of God's presence there in the midst of the nation of Judah. God reigned over his people, and he reigned over his people by the house of David, those who were born after him in their generations, and the line of David, out of whom, or out of which, God promised David that the Christ or the Messiah was going to be born, who would reign over the house of Israel forever. God lived in fellowship with his people there as well, in the temple, where the sacrifices and prayers were offered daily for the sins of God's people. The city of Jerusalem, therefore, was more than just a mere powerful city to the people of God in Israel. It was a symbol of this nation's splendor and greatness. And it was so because that city represented the covenant that God had established with this nation in particular out of all of the nations of the world. This people was God's people, and he was their God. No other nation in the whole world at that time had that distinct privilege and honor to call Jehovah their God. And as such, then, Jerusalem was a symbol of the Old Testament church. It was a symbol of the kingdom of God in the world as it was represented in the Old Testament Church Institute. The Church Institute that was established by means of that kingdom or nation of Israel. It represented the people of God who together had made up that great nation and her glory. And it represented the God whom they now served, the all-glorious King who had ruled over them just as he ruled over all of his creation. And it was for that reason too, people of God, that we are able to say that Mount Zion and the city of Jerusalem indeed represents the church. Not just the church then, but represents or symbolizes or is a picture of the church today as well. We read, for example, in the New Testament now concerning that city of Jerusalem in Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. We find that there that Jerusalem is representative of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that is, Jesus Christ. He's the firstborn. Jerusalem is representative of the church of Jesus Christ in this world. And this passage in Hebrews obviously refers to the holy, universal church of Jesus Christ that you and I confess together with the Apostles' Creed. John speaks of something similar to that a little later on in Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Notice, Jerusalem is not said to be heaven itself there in this passage, but is representative of those who dwell in heaven. These make up the New Jerusalem. And we read that that New Jerusalem is adorned for her bridegroom. She's the bride of Christ. Well, we know from Scripture that the bride of Christ is, in fact, the church. So we can rightfully say today that Jerusalem is a type or a picture, an Old Testament picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, there's more that is implied in that name, Jerusalem, here in the passage before us, too. You see, the psalmist is not simply talking about the church in the abstract. He's reflecting on the city of Jerusalem, but not simply as a city. It was in Jerusalem that God's people met together in worship of Jehovah. It was in Jerusalem that God's people lived and shared in the blessedness together of God's covenant that God established with them. The psalmist, therefore, looked at his life now among the saints, his life with his fellow believers, who together with him belonged to that particular fellowship that God had established with Judah. He remembered all that that entailed for him. With joy, I heard my friends exclaim, "Let us go up to God's own house and bow before him there." The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, the city of our God. Ah, yes. Life among God's people, who together shared with one another the salvation that is found in that coming Messiah and in the covenant friendship of their God. He remembered that. So much was this a part of his life for the church and God's people that the psalmist, he could hardly conceive of life without them there in that city of Jerusalem. In other words, this church of which he was a part was not merely a confession of an abstract body of elect people that he really didn't know or he never really experienced life with. The church was his life. And as such, the same is true of the Church of Jesus Christ today, too. It's easy to state on Sunday evenings, "I believe in Holy Catholic Church." That's easy to say. But to say it like the psalmist would say it is another matter. We are an integral part of the elect church on earth as that church becomes manifest in the Church Institute, to which you and I join ourselves. Here, beloved saints, in this Church Institute, we enter into covenant fellowship with our God. As such, the same becomes true of you and me when we meet together on the Lord's Day and we worship together. Here, together, we hear God speak to us through his word. We sit together as his children under that word. Here, we sing the songs of Zion. We sing, just as we did a moment ago, this particular psalm that the Lord has given to us. Here we find that the worship of our God becomes really the center of our spiritual lives in this world. Here we gather in worship. Here we study the Word of God together so that as a result of that, the life within the church becomes an integral part of, and it ought to, an integral part of our lives in this world. We live in the organism of the church, and our life consists, therefore, of the church. Here, we not only gather in worship, but here we become a part of the life of one another, the Church of Jesus Christ, a family, in a very real way, a family, because you and I are brothers and sisters together in the family of our God. So our spiritual lives then revolve around each other, and for that reason, even much of our social life revolves around one another as well. And that's the way that it should be. That is the truth that we confess, don't we? When we say, "I believe the communion of saints." You see, the life of the child of God is not found as such in the church itself. We could say that the church is our life, but really it's not because of the church itself that it becomes our life. Our life is found in Jesus Christ, There's no doubt about that. He becomes our life. The mind and the will of Christ is found within you and me. And that because he dwells in our hearts by his Spirit and grace. Having been made righteous, therefore, with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, by his Spirit, infuses into our hearts his new life, that resurrection life, so that by means of that life we are grafted into Jesus Christ and we believe. And as a result of that, we become members of the body of Christ in this world, the church. The life of our head flows forth out of him into us who are the members of that body. We become, well, organically one with our Savior. But if Christ is the head of that body, and he dwells in each one of us by his Spirit and his grace, then we are become members together in that body of Christ. And in Christ, therefore, God's people are one with each other too. That's how we make the jump, you see, from the fact that Christ is our life, but that we also find our life in the body of Christ, the church. So we confess that with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints. God dwells in his church, not just in me as an individual, but God dwells with us together as his saints. Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Savior of his body. He's not just the Lord and Savior of me all by myself. He's the Lord and Savior of the church as a whole, organically. He's the Lord and Savior of each and every one of us together as we belong in the body of Jesus Christ. So that's the reason, too, that we love and we find our life in the church. Now, this is why the psalmist states, albeit negatively, and we're going to be putting it in the positive at this point, but he states at the end of our text, I prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. Imagine that. I prefer Jerusalem above my chief joy. That's quite the claim, you understand. That's quite the statement. I prefer the church above my chief joy in this life. All of us have various events in life that we look forward to because they bring us earthly joy. God has given us this good creation and the creatures in it to enjoy, the scriptures teach us. And neither is it wrong for you and me to be enjoying them. Solomon enjoyed the things of this world with all the wealth that he was given by God. And he could. Maybe you can name several things that bring the simple pleasures of life to you. A vacation. Or maybe going out to eat and dining out sometimes. A new house, new car, or maybe, girls, some new clothes that we can wear. Maybe it's not these earthly material things that bring us such great joy in life. Maybe it's just simply living a good, quiet life at home with my family. Maybe, at least in my own instance, it's sitting down and reading a good book. Or going for a walk. Or a bike ride. Or pursuing some kind of a hobby in life. Many of us do that. So there are all kinds of things in this life that can make us happy. That bring us a certain amount of joy in life. Perhaps several of the above that we have mentioned do that for us. But what, people of God, what gives to you your chief joy in life? That's the question that the psalmist is now answering. What makes you the most happy of everything in this life? What is it that puts this cheery countenance on your face as you go forth in this world? The Hebrew term used here in our text really doesn't say chief joy. It speaks of this great joy. But the idea expressed in the term chief really is correct. What is it that gives us the greatest of all joy now in this life? So think about that for a moment. What is it in your life that gives you some happiness? What earthly person, what earthly place, what earthly event in your life makes you really, really happy? What would you give the greatest joy? What's your chief joy? No. Okay. Here's what the psalmist says once again. I prefer the church above, that is, more than that chief joy. You see what he's saying here? My place in the church means more to me than any earthly joy. What did you and I just sing tonight from the heart? If I do not remember thee, then let my tongue from utterance cease. If any earthly joy to me be dear as Zion's joy and peace. Just sang that. Spiritual joy we experience in God's house and among God's people is, not just should be, is greater than any earthly joy that we can experience in this life. That's the one motivating principle of our lives, isn't it? We love the church. We love the church. Not abstractly, but in reality and indeed. We love the church. Not the church universal that cannot be seen with the eye, although we love that church as well, but the church of which I have made myself a part in this world. There's no greater joy to God's saints to meet together before the face of their covenant God in His house on the Lord's Day. There's no greater joy for us to be involved in the organic life that is found in the church among God's people. True believers find their joy in the church. We read that at the outset of our worship service this evening, but the psalmist in Psalm 48 expresses the same thing. And this is the song that was sung at the time of David. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Where? In the city of our God, in the mountain, Mount Zion, of His holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. No doubt that love is rooted in our love for God and in our love for Jesus Christ, who's the head of Jerusalem. But it is in the church organic that that life of Jesus Christ dwells. He the head, we the members of this body. And it is there that God's saints find their joy in life. So where is your life found? And where is your chief joy found? In merely the earthly? And once again, the passage here does not say that we may not enjoy the things of this present life. We may. But do we place our chief joy in the things of this present life merely, only? Then that joy is going to disappear. You realize that. Because the things of this present world, they're all going to disappear. That kind of joy comes, that kind of joy goes, because the things of this present world do not give us a stable joy. The chief joy of the child of God never changes unto all eternity. It never changes. It is found in the church among God's people as they rejoice together in their salvation in Jesus Christ and the fellowship that they share with their God. Isn't that true? Really, when you think of it, is that not true? We're going to share in that fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ and with our fellow saints unto all eternity. That's something that will never cease. Is not the church, then, more than houses, more than work, more than pleasure, more than vacations, and so on? Now, people of God, do not take the blessedness of the church for granted until it's taken away from you. And it will be someday. That's what happened to Judah, you realize. The Song of Sorrow was written either during or immediately after the exile of Judah in Babylon. This is a song of lamentation, really, when you read it. The nation of Israel had ignored the place that God had given her among all of the nations and the blessed privileges that she shared together as that people of God in this world. She was a favored people. God dwelt with them. They enjoyed the security. They enjoyed the safety that was found in God and in Jesus Christ, and therefore in the church. This was the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham. He was the defense. He was the strong high tower of the nation. Furthermore, the saints found joy in that peace and prosperity that God had given them as a people of God in this world. They could enjoy the sweet pleasures that indeed come with the communion of the saints. But Israel forgot God. She turned her back on him. And she began serving the gods of the heathen round about her, and all of the sins and the pleasures that surrounded that idolatry that was found in these nations. She turned her back on Jehovah, and she began serving the nations, the gods of the nations all around her. And she forgot that it was Jehovah that brought her greatest joy in life. The world and its pleasures now became the chief joy of the lives of these people. And for her sin, God cut her off. Not the faithful in her midst. The psalmist was one of them. But even those faithful were taken away into captivity. But God cut off the nation of Judah or Israel and sent her away into captivity. And all the earthly joys and all the earthly pleasures that they found at God's right hand in Jerusalem were all taken away, gone. Now the people of God lived in a strange land. They were slaves to their captors. Babylon had wasted the church entirely, and all the blessed privileges that belonged to God's people were gone. Life in the church was destroyed, and this faithful psalmist now takes his pen in hand and he laments it. If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. I will not forget the church, psalmist writes. I will not forget Jerusalem, and I will not forget the worship that I enjoyed while I was there. And I will not forget what God had given me there in the church. I refuse to forget Zion. But oh, how I wish I had not taken it for granted what God gave to me when I was there. Beloved saints, do we know what God has given us here? Do we know what God has graciously given to you and me? We have been given freely by God our salvation from sin. We have been given precious truths. We have. That set forth the grace of our God. But what is especially dear is that we, because of Christ's work on the cross, have been given a place in the family of our God as his sons and daughters. Do we know what a privilege it is to be born into the church and covenant of God? Do we know what a privilege it is to be brought to faith and repentance even later in life and then incorporated by God into his church? Have we forgotten what must be dearer to us than the joys of this world? That question we ask ourselves tonight in connection with the Word of God that we have before us. And we ask ourselves that because our own sinful flesh is really strong. It's so easy for us to become caught up with the things of this present life, the earthly joys and pleasures can begin to consume us in our lives. And so busy we can become with them that the function of the church in our lives, well, it doesn't mean all that much. It's very little to us. Other joys, other pleasures take top priority in life. And that can begin already with Sabbath worship. Work and pleasure can take top priority, and the worship of God on Sunday no longer preferred as our chief joy. We'd rather be doing something else. The church's activities, studies, but yet we rarely attend them because, well, there's something else that I have to do on that particular night. And we would rather be doing that because we enjoy it more than we enjoy the life together with our fellow saints in the church. Or we can become so busy with our earthly lives that the spiritual aspect of our life no longer takes priority. And I know there are at times earthly priorities that might keep us from a function of the church. We realize that. That's reality. We all have that. And that's life too, isn't it? But that's not the point of the psalmist here, you understand. The point is this. Perhaps I avoid these things because I really do not have much of a love for the church. The church is not my life. I would rather spend my days with unbelievers outside of the church. And I would rather find my friends outside of the church. I would rather be on my vacations. I would rather be seeking an evening out on the town than being in God's house with God's people. Because my place in the church, well, it's peripheral. I actually don't enjoy all that much being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You see, that was Israel's sin. Exactly. That was the attitude that many, if not most, in the nation of Israel took at that time. And then suddenly, because there was no genuine love for the church, it was all taken away by God from them. And the same will happen to the church someday in the future here too. In the last days, the privilege that you and I have right now to meet together freely in God's house and worship Him and to walk openly according to God's commandments, those privileges are not going to remain in the church. They're going to be taken away eventually. And then what will we think? What privileges I had. And they're gone. Taken away from me by Babylon, the world around me. And then, mind you, having Babylon, the world around me, after taking these privileges away, and this freedom to worship my God away from me, having that wicked world around me mock me and say, "Sing the songs of Zion," and then laugh at me because of that. Do not forget Jerusalem, people of God. Or positively, remember Jerusalem. Remember her. That is, think about her and think about the privileges that God has now given to you and to me. And remember the songs of Zion that we do sing together with zeal. Remember the blessed fellowship that we have with our God and with our Lord Jesus Christ round about His Word here together. The community of believers that has a life that we carry on together as God's people here. The organism that is found here in our own little congregation, a living organism that functions together with all of God's saints. That's not true only of our congregation either. We belong to a denomination of churches as well, you understand. There's an entire life that goes on within our denomination of churches too. And we're isolated, you see. One little congregation over here in Pittsburgh, but we've got a whole denomination of churches and there's life there that goes on. How interested are we in the life of our churches in general? There are other ministers, and we're finding that out right now, that preach the Word of God, the gospel to God's people. There are other congregations that have similar needs to yours and mine. There are classes, there are synods that meet and make decisions on our behalf as well as the rest of the churches. There are fellow saints that believe the same way as what we do and share in our common struggles, but share also in our fellowship. There's life, you see, a life that goes on in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Do not forget the church. Be a part of it, lest God, in His judgment, take it all away from us. The commitment to the church that the psalmist now expresses in this particular psalm. If I do not remember Jerusalem, if I forget her, then let my right hand forget her skill, her cunning, and my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. Why these in particular? Because the right hand was used to play the harp, the strings of the harp, a harp that accompanied the songs of Zion that were sung. Because the tongue was used to sing those songs of Zion. You see what the psalmist is saying? If I forget to love the church, then my right hand, may it forget the skill of playing that harp, the cunning. And that tongue of mine, may stick to the top of my mouth because I don't want to sing the songs of Zion. Not in a strange land. Not in captivity. And then those around her in Babylon, we're asking them to come now and to reestablish themselves there in Babylon. Wasn't as if they were being whipped there. They were given their own community along the river Chebar, and their captors said, what's the matter with you? This is just as good as Jerusalem. Go meet together over here and sing your songs of Zion over here. Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about the promises of your God that were attached to David and his line. Worship here. Sing here. Babylon's just as precious, after all, as Jerusalem is. If I forget Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her skill so that I do not play the songs of Zion over here in this wicked world. If I do not remember Jerusalem, then let the tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth so I don't sing those songs of Zion while I'm estranged from the worship of my God in Jerusalem. That was commitment to the church. If I do not love the church, then let me not sing at all or play an instrument of joy. Such is the word of God before us tonight. But then let's look at the flip side of that. What is the opposite of all of that? We take advantage of what God has given to you and to me today. We meet together joyfully in worship, and we sing. We sing among the assembly of God's people. May songs, may instruments of praise be sounded in the midst of Zion here, and may those praises be heard from our lips, not just in worship on the Lord's Day, but morning, noon, and night, in our homes, in our families, in our lives. Music. God has given us that beautiful gift too, and He has given us the Psalms to sing. God has provided you and me with an inspired song book. Then sing, citizens of the church, citizens of Jerusalem. We extol the name of our God and of His Son, because they must be the object of our praise, the covenant God and the King of His church, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body. Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory. We sing of that, don't we? But that's not all we sing. We sing the praises of Zion, that is, of the church. The church is the royal bride of Jesus Christ. She is adorned with beauty and grace. She, the church, delights in the King. And because we belong to Christ, the church too has received great honor. She shall be enthroned in royal state. And that's the church of which you and I are a part. So we sing of her. And we sing of our place in her. And when we do, we'll remember the church. What a great privilege is ours. May we never take it for granted. Amen. Our great and glorious God, who dwells in the midst of thy church, even as thou didst dwell in the tabernacle in the midst of the camp of Israel, the God who fellowships with us together as thy people, we rejoice in thee, the living God, and we pray that thou wilt grant unto us thy mercy, thy grace, in order that we might not forget Jerusalem, but that we might always remember her and our place in the church, so that we might rejoice together in this place that thou hast given us here, that we might be zealous also to invite others to dwell among us in the midst of thy church. Wilt thou forgive us of our weaknesses when we fail and we begin to look at the things of this present life? Cut us not off, Father, in our generations, but preserve us here in this place. For Jesus' sake, amen.